This is the book of life. It should be our textbook relative to the decisions that we make in ordering our life, things that we do and things that we don't do, the priorities of life. This ought to determine the priorities of life, what is should be counted important for us and not important. We studied last Sunday about peace, and we'd like to continue in a consideration of that, but I feel like that here in this 15th chapter, and then again in the book of Romans, that we can find a very good reason why that we can have peace in this day and time, and a good basis for peace in our life. In the 15th chapter of Genesis, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Abraham was returning from the battle of Sodom and Gomorrah. I think there was five kings that had aligned themselves together, and they had captured Sodom and Gomorrah and also taken Lot and his family. Abraham took his servants and wielded them into a formidable army. He contested this, and he was victorious in a battle. He recaptured Lot and won the victory for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, as well as other cities of the plain. And he was returning. He met Melchizedek, and Melchizedek, he paid tithes. Melchizedek, the king of Sodom, met with Abraham, and he wanted to give him an offering. At once, Abraham was escalated into a place of prominence. People saw him in a different light. He never would be the same man. He would have responsibilities now that he'd never had before. He suddenly found himself in a place of transition. Stress is not the bad things that happen to us alone. Stress sometimes comes to people through good things that happen to you. And this is a heightening of responsibility and expectation. So the good things that happen in Abraham's life here brought him into a place of expectation and responsibility that he had never had before. He was at that particular time in a place of transition and a place of stress. Life is full of transitions. The old song says, "Time is filled with swift transition. Naught on earth unmoved can stand. Fix your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand." There is a lots and lots of transition. It was said, perhaps of Abraham or someone else, that they went into a strange country. That is the story of our lives over and over again. We are continuously going into strange places that we've never been before, into strange experiences that we have never come into before. A young couple stands at the altar of marriage. These two people are going into a strange country. You change jobs, and at once that you are in a strange country. It is the first day of high school for a teenager. They are in a strange country. And so we are always in transition from one thing to another. And Abraham was here. And it was at that time that the angel of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, and he told him, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. In this stressful time, at this time of transition, I'll be with you, and I'll not leave you." There are passages that we make in life from one level to another, from one particular responsibility to another. These constitute some of the major shifts and stresses of life. But the Lord has promised to be with us. When I lived for a long length of time on the coast, time after time, I've seen the pilot boat go down the Intracoastal Canal with its particular bunting and its particular flag flying. indicating its identity, that it was that the pilot was on board, and that the pilot was outbound to pick up a ship. And out over the bend of the horizon, where you didn't even see it, there was a tanker out there waiting, because the mud flats of the Gulf of Mexico had been dredged out, and a channel had been cut beneath the waters, and this had deepened the water that would enable these big ships to come through the shallow waters of the Gulf and on into the harbor of those coastal cities. But the captain in no way knew all of the intricacies of these passages. And it's impossible for a captain to know the passage of every harbor. He couldn't know that. There would be too many of them. And then those passageways had a way of shifting. Sometimes they had a dredged depth of so many fathoms, and sometimes that would vary because it would silt in. And sometimes the changes just took place. And then the wind factor is different in each port. When you come across the coastal prairie, where you do not have much cover, and you get the sweep and the cut of the wind across there, and it's hitting that ship broadside, it becomes another matter to steer that ship and to maintain steerage, while at the same time that you do not get too fast. Because the speed is definite inside of the canal. And so the captain, who was master of his own house and ship on the sea, who could get his way through the storm and find a particular port, he knew nothing of the passage. And now it was the pilot's turn. This captain may have a good education in a lot of ways, but that pilot boat would go out because the message had been radioed in from a certain point. This is such and such ship of such and such line flying under such and such flag. We are at such and such latitude, such and such. We expect to make port such and such time. And a requesting pilot to at such and such point, such and such time. And then he would get the news back to whether the pilot would be there, would be available. If he was not readily available, the ship circled. And out beyond the farthest buoy that you couldn't see from land, waited. But in time, they saw that pilot boat. And he came alongside, and that pilot clambered up the ladder and stepped on deck. Perhaps he said a word briefly or just spoke to the people about. But he headed for the wheelhouse, for the bridge, up the ladder, and gave his report. He, if necessary, presented his credentials. And also there was things he needed to know. He needed to know the draft of the ship. He needed to know what was in the hold. He needed to know fuel situation. He needed to know some intricacies about the ship. When he had all of that in hand, then he saluted. The captain stepped back, and he stepped up. When his hands touched that wheel, he was in charge. The captain himself obeyed the pilot. And now then, it was the pilot's job to take the ship in. In the passageways of life, when life narrows down between the banks of circumstance, and you do not have leeway nor option no more, and you have committed yourself, and you don't turn the boat around now, you're in the channel, and you're committed to a particular decision that you made. And there comes that inevitable backwash. Did I make the right decision, or did I make the wrong decision? Now it's too late. But we've got the good promise of the Lord. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Praise God. And I might be talking this morning to somebody that in your home or in some other area of your life, you may be in transition. You may be in a new country. This may be a new experience. It may be a new challenge for you. It may be you're in a place that you've never been in before in transitional time. But wasn't it a wonderful time when so much success had been conveyed upon this man, Abraham? And now then he would be looked at in a different light, and responsibilities coming down upon his shoulders like he had never felt before. That the Lord would come to him and say, Abraham, I am thy shield. I am thy exceeding great reward. In life's transition, let me be your pilot. Let me take the wheel, and I'll take you through the transition time. I'll take you through this particular channel. You might not be able to negotiate it yourself, but I have been through here before, and I'll take you through. Praise God. I am so thankful that we can have assurance from the Lord, and we can have peace in our heart, even at times when we come under great duress and stress. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Now, this was something that he wanted from God. He wanted to leave behind a posterity. A president wants that. He is very anxious to have history regard him kindly and say good things about him. Abraham did not want to simply live and die, but he would like to live behind a posterity, a tribe, a people. He would like to have been the progenitor of a nation. And so he said, I'm childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Now, I don't know, God, are you going to use Eliezer to sire children? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And he was speaking about the son of his wife's handmaid. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Now look toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, we're going to find that quote in the New Testament in just a little bit. He believed the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. Now, if you read the rest of the chapter, you will find where God gave particular promises to Abraham. He told him that a great nation is going to come from your loins, and they will go to Egypt, and they will be in Egypt 400 years. When they come out of Egypt, they will be tremendous, and they will come out with great substance. And that night, when the sun went down and it got dark and a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, among the pieces of sacrifice that he had cut up and put before the Lord, there came a smoking lamp, and there came a burning furnace of fire to burn these pieces and to confirm the authenticity of what God had said to Abraham, and he brought peace to him. It is possible that in a troubled time, a stranger in a strange land, an alien among strange people, that God would let him know, you are not forgotten, but you are known of God, and I'll be with you. And I'll be your exceeding great reward. And the thing that he did for Abraham, greater than all, was that when Abraham believed God, God counted that to him for righteousness. Now look, folks. God did that 15 years before the sign of circumcision was brought to Israel. Now, only in God can you find peace. You will never find peace in the things that you accumulate and the things that you get. You'll never find peace. And you will never find peace in the good works that generate in your own life. That will not bring you peace. And you will never find peace in somebody else. Sometimes people get to feeling, if I just had a good wife, if I found the right woman, I would have peace. Or if I had a husband who would be good to me and kind to me and take care of me and supply my needs, I would have peace. Friend, come off of it. There is nobody in this world living that can bring peace to anybody else. Nobody. Nobody. We, I think, sometimes do each other a grave injustice where we feel like that somebody's going to bring happiness to me. Nobody's going to bring happiness to you. Happiness is something that takes place inside of you, and it is between you and God. Nobody can bring peace to you. Only God. Only God. Only God. Only God, folks. Only God. Praise the Lord. Your marriage, that marriage by itself, won't fix it. No matter how good the person is you marry, your peace is not found in people. Your peace is not found in things. It's not found anywhere but between you and between God. Praise God. That's right. That's right. You are empty and something is missing as long as we do not have the correct relationship between ourselves and between our Maker, our Creator. That's right. So, Abraham, 15 years before Isaac was born and before circumcision was instituted, he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It was counted to him for righteousness. Later on, the Jewish race nation began to believe and say that it was circumcision. That was the whole ball of wax. That this is what gave them their preeminence, and they were Jews, and they were circumcised, and this was it. But Paul, in the fourth chapter of Romans, I'd like for us to turn to the fourth chapter of Romans, he let them know that Abraham, his righteousness came to him before he was ever circumcised. And righteousness came to Abraham because he believed God, not for what he did, but for what he believed and what was in his heart and the condition of his heart. Now, folks, this is something that we very often try to avoid, because that when you get down to the heart situation in people, you begin to get personal. We would like to keep everything impersonal to where it costs us nothing, so that we do not become personally involved. If we can give things and always transact something that is outside of ourselves, that does not involve our heart, that does not open us up and make us vulnerable and make us liable for rejection and disappointment and hurt, we'd like to do that. But we would like to, for the kingdom of ourself to be intact ever and always, and for we ourselves to sit as God upon the throne of our own lives and hearts. But when we come to God and we begin to believe Him and love Him, what do we find ourselves doing? We find ourselves moving off the throne and inviting Him in. Praise the Lord. And giving Him the jurisdiction in our life and the right of way in our life. So we don't want to get that close to God. We don't want Him being Lord of all. We had rather give some things. We'd rather have religion outside of ourselves, but not a real relationship that comes inside of us and that really causes us to have a personal relationship with the Lord. Here, in the first verse of Romans chapter 4, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he might have had whereof to glory. And another place in the New Testament says, he might have had whereof to boast. Everybody that feels like that what they do and their works justify them always boast. And they always condemn others too. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. His very faith in God. Oh, folks, the greatest compliment that I can pay God, that you can pay God, is that we have faith in Him, and that we believe in Him, and that we trust Him. This is the greatest compliment that we can pay God. And that night when God took Abraham out, and Abraham said, I don't have a child. I've got a servant, and I've got a child by another woman, but not one from my wife. And what shall I do? And God took him out, said, Abraham, said, you see the stars? Said, can you count them? And he couldn't count them. And the Lord said, that's the way your seed is going to be. You're going to have many, many people. And he was not talking about just Jewish people. He was talking about people like him who believe in God. That this is going to be your descendants. I today am a child of Abraham in spirit because of faith. Not because I have any Jewish blood in me, but because of faith, my faith in God. And because his seed, of course, that was referred to was Jesus Christ. And we have become the heir of the righteous in Jesus Christ. Yes, we have. So that particular situation that Abraham and God had going that day lasted the rest of that night. It lasted the rest of that day. Abraham and God talking, and God talking to Abraham. How do I know it happened that way? Because the Scripture tells us that when the sun went down, now he's looking at the stars tonight, and then follows the day, and then the sun goes down on another day. And still he is talking with God and conversing with him. And the deep sleep falls upon him at the finishing of that particular vision. And God talks to him and deals with him. So Paul is referring back to that. And he said, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now what does that Scripture mean? It says, unto him that worketh. It means a person that is believing and trusting in their works to save them. Yes, sir. And I used to do that. I used to do that. And because I believed, I don't know that it was taught me, it must have been taught me that if I got to heaven, it would be because I deserved to go to heaven. And that if I was good enough, that God would love me. If I wasn't good, God didn't love me. I've heard people tell their children that. And that's awful. That's really awful. God loves you no matter what. He will always love you, no matter whatever you do. That doesn't mean that you'll go to heaven, but it means that He will always love you. You know, it takes two people to form a relationship, and even between people and God, it takes two people. There's God's love to me, and then there must be my response back to Him to form a communication. How can two work together, walk together, except they agree? And so I believed in my works. Did I have peace? No, I did not have peace. I was covered with guilt. I was filled with fear. And I did not enjoy my relationship with God because it was predicated upon works instead upon faith and upon love for God. And I was miserable. I was very miserable. And I lived for years like that. And because that I felt like that I had to do good. And in order for God to love me. I'm talking to somebody right here in this class this morning that's been brought up. All of your life you've heard and you've been brought up that you were going to be saved by what you did. And this was going to be the basis of your salvation. And you, what does the Bible say about that? It said, to him that worketh the reward is not reckoned of grace but of debt. And so that is the mode that you have chosen. And so now then, if you're going to get any reward, it's going to be because that you owe God something, and you better pay it, and you better do it, or you're going to be thrown in hell, and you're going to get it, and it's going to be of debt, and the debtor is coming, and he's going to get you, and he's going to get you, and there's no peace in that. It's nothing but misery. I never did pay out of debt. I was never free as long as I had that particular kind of concept. So somebody might say, and if you have no works and so on, that means you just go ahead and do what you want to do and so on. Well, if you're not saved by works, you're saved by grace through faith. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited love and favor of God. That's right. And if a person, and the Scripture says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Yes, sir. Love. The grace of God which brings salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. Not because we're scared. Not because we're afraid God is going to pick us up and throw us into hell. But because we love God. And because we want that relationship between us and God. Amen. That's right. That's right. That is right. Praise God. People that work in the mode of works are always under debt and fear. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Praise God. You are looking today, my friend, at a righteous man. I am righteous. I am righteous, not because of my works, but because of my faith in Jesus Christ and because of my love for Him. And it is counted to me for righteousness. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, because there's love and there's grace there. Thank you, Lord. Love does that. You know, in the home, I don't know how much it takes to raise a child. It takes a lot of money. In this day and time, if you send one to college, it would take lots and lots of money. Lots and lots of money, especially if you want to put the bill for it. And $240,000 if he is going to get a doctorate and you're going to put the bill for it. $240,000. And that's just for his education. And counting the everything else that comes along with it. Okay. Do you ever keep tabs on the kids and how much you owe me and all of this and so on? Very few parents do. And if there's true love in the home, none, I'd say. You don't do it that way. It's for love's sake. Praise God. That's my boy. That's my girl. No, I didn't keep account. I wasn't keeping score. You know, you're just my kid. I'd just love to do that for you. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all say love. Love. Let's say it again. Love. Let's say it again. Love. God is my Father. I am His Son. Praise God. He loves me. Praise the Lord. There is nothing that I could ever do that would cause Him to quit loving me. Nothing. Praise God. Nothing that one of my children could ever do that would cause me to quit loving one of my children. I would always love them. Praise God. They could destroy a relationship between me and them. They could even act in such a way that that perhaps they couldn't live in my house. But I would never quit loving them. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? That faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, how then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Now, folks, we read the scripture in Genesis where the Lord said, where it was said, Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. And we have determined that this was 15 years before that circumcision came into the family of Abraham. And here is a man that God says is a righteous man. And he is not circumcised and was not circumcised for 15 years later. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Yeah, he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Praise God. You know, I'm not going to have much faith unless or peace, unless I truly believe that things are all right between me and God. And being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5 and 1. That's the scripture that began to open the doors of my consciousness to what I'm talking about today and set me free. On an old Greyhound bus between Lake Charles, Louisiana, and Baton Rouge, Louisiana, sitting back there with my Bible open. When I read that, things began to open up to me, and I began to weep there on that bus. The people across the aisle looked at me, and I didn't care who looked at me. It was the dawning of a new day to me. Praise God. I felt free in myself. Thank God. Hallelujah. That I became the righteousness of God in Him. So we have love, and we have mercy, and we have forgiveness that flows from God. This flows from God through us. It flows into our relationships, which we have with other people. We have peace because the Lord gives it to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ." Praise the Lord. Each person that believes in the Lord is made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Now, in the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel, verse 26, we have an example how that Jesus Christ deals in peace. This was after the resurrection and the walk to Emmaus. The people who met Jesus on the road came back and found the 11 apostles together. And they said, "We have seen Jesus. We met Him on the road." And so they doubted. They talked. And suddenly, Jesus stood in the midst. The people were startled. They were afraid. They were perplexed and all of that. Jesus said three words that made all the difference in the world. Luke 24 and 26. He simply said, "Peace be unto you." These four words, "Peace be unto you." The Lord brings peace. Luke 1:79 says, "The day spring from on high hath visited us to guide our feet in the way of peace." Luke 1:79. Jesus comes to guide us in the way of peace. Oh, tempest-tossed, troubled person, worried, afraid, frustrated, angry, perplexed. Praise God. It is God's will for you to have the kind of association with Him that no matter what it is that you might be living through right now, that you can have peace with God. Let's all say peace. Amen. Praise God. You can have peace. Thank you, Jesus. I have anchored my soul in that haven of rest. I will sail the wild seas no more.
The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, in Jesus I am safe evermore. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Oh, peace, peace, oh, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. In the year of 1947, Los Angeles, California was not near as big as what it is now. It was a town that you could kind of get a handle on. And right downtown Los Angeles, there was a restaurant that, when I was out in that part of the country, that I enjoyed going to. Upstairs, it was unique and had some things about it fine. But the thing that made it different was, when you paid the cashier, before you went out the door, there was a little set of stairs that led down into the basement. The basement wasn't all that big, just a room smaller than this section of seats here. But it had paintings on the wall, and there was booths where, when you sat in there, you were to yourself. Had room for about three people in each booth. People, the businessmen and people that ate there, coming from that particular area of Los Angeles into the restaurant, if you went there at dinner time, you would find the basement, all of the seats occupied. The lights would dim and they would change, and there would be particular kind of music, and it would be like the dawning of the day, the noise of birds, and there was the picture of Jesus Christ kneeling in prayer. And then the lights would go through their sequence and dim again. And people would come and just sit there through that particular sequence of that experience. And it brought peace. That little basement, I don't know how many people over a year would enter into that. Why did they go down there and fill it up every day? Why did they do it? Because it was an island. It was an oasis. It was a place to come to out of the storm, out of the competition, out of the hawking of the trademark. It was a place of quiet, a place where I can kind of get it together. Nobody's going to bring you peace. Nothing in this world will give you peace. There's only one source of peace in this world, and that's Jesus Christ. He is called the Prince of Peace. I know that. I know that. I know that. Praise God. I know that. This old world is filled with storm. People need the Lord. They need Him. They need Him. He is the oasis. He is the great one, the lovely one. Shall we stand? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's worship the Lord today. Oh, Father, we give unto Thee thanks today. We give unto Thee glory today.